Well, good morning.
Morning.
Good morning to you back at home. It's lovely to join together once again, to be back in church. And we trust that those who are at home are watching the stream fine and everything's nice and clear for you. And we look forward to sharing together this morning. Graham is speaking this morning. Graham's also flitting in between the back. So he'll be back and forward, having to sort out the communications and the screen and everything. So just be mindful of that this morning. But it is good to meet together this morning. Just a few notices for you, really, or just one, really, just to remind you of the ladies' meeting. That's on the 14th, December the 14th. It's a Monday evening, and it'll be at 7:30. You'll be informed in the next few days or the next week or so regarding links for a Zoom meeting for the ladies on the 14th. So they do look forward to that. We thank the men for being available on Thursday when we had a quiz night. We enjoyed our time together, and it was just good to share together on that evening. So thank you for those who were able to get to that on Thursday just gone. Just another reminder again, next Sunday, God willing, we'll be back here in the church. So we do look forward to that again, and it will be group one. So do look out for the email in the week and also the WhatsApp message for booking in for next Sunday. Well, that's all the notices. We're just going to sing now. And for those of you at home, we're singing Before the Skies. It will be on the screen for those of us here. And Kay and Jenny are going to lead us as we do that. Thank you.
The word.
thank you for that. I think that was a new song to us all. So just to remind people, we weren't singing here in the church, but I'm sure you were trying to sing at home. And we will get used to that. Have a look on YouTube. I'm sure you'll find that song on YouTube, but don't do it now because it'll interrupt your current link. So thank you for that. We're going to pray now and just thank God for the past week. Thank God for the wonderful season that we're in. We've managed to deliver quite a lot of the Christmas cards around the local community. So we'll pray for them that they will go into homes and they will be received well, and that people will think about Christmas and what it means, particularly at this time of year and all that we've gone through in the past year. People are looking for hope, and we have a sure hope in Christ. And so we trust and pray that as people read the Christmas cards that have been delivered, they will be encouraged by them, and it will cause them to think about our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We also have the sad news to pass to many of you that Flo Smith, a regular member with us on a Sunday morning, passed away on Monday. So we do will also remember Flo, his family and her friends, Joan. You know, Flo and Joan come regularly together. So we'd be mindful of them this morning as they have the loss of a mother, a grandmother, friend. And so we pray for the family this morning. So shall I just lead you as we pray together? Our Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for the opportunity once again just to meet in the house of the Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we can come here this morning and just be together. Lord, there are many who are at home watching, and we just thank you for each and every one of them, Lord, as we meet together, as we share together, whether we're here or whether we're at home. We just thank you that we can join in with one another and we can praise our Saviour and give thanks for all that we have. Lord, again, we pray it many times, Lord, but we do pray for the situation within our country and in the world, Lord, with the pandemic. And Lord, we just continue to pray that you will just guide governments and rulers as they seek to do what is right and what is good for the people. Lord, we just pray that all will have knowledge of the Saviour, and that they will be guided by him, and that as they decide, Lord, what is best for lands and countries, Lord, that it will be done so, that your name will be glorified throughout this situation. Lord, we recognise, Lord, that you are speaking to this world, Lord, and we just pray that people will hear and listen to what you've got to say. And as we approach this Christmas time, Lord, we are reminded of that wonderful gift that was given to mankind, that the Lord Jesus Christ came as a babe, was born in that stable in Bethlehem, Lord, and lived that life, that perfect sin-free life, and died on that cross, Lord, for our sins. And so, Lord, as we reflect on that this Christmas time, Lord, and as we just think about all that you've done for us, we pray, Lord, that this land and the world, Lord, will indeed seek out the Saviour while he may be found. So, Lord, we just want to commit our time to you this morning. We do pray for Graham as he shares with us. Lord, we ask that his preparation will have been of help to him and an encouragement to him. And as he shares with us the words from Scripture and his thoughts, Lord, we pray that you will indeed guide him and help him, Lord, to say what is right and what is true from the word of life. We pray that he may know your help and your sustenance this morning as he does that in a short while. And Lord, we are mindful of our congregation who can't be here, for those at home watching, for those who can't watch us, Lord, because they don't have the various means. We just pray for them, Lord, and ask that you'll just be with them, Lord, as maybe they get the CD later in the week and listen to what's being said. Lord, we just pray that they may be encouraged and strengthened in their hearts as they learn from Scripture too. And for those of our congregation, Lord, who aren't well, who are suffering, Lord, in hospital, we do remember Jean once again, Lord. We think of those who are finding it difficult at this moment, Lord. We just pray that you would be the God of peace and help to them this morning, and that you would just strengthen them in heart and mind and spirit, that they may be encouraged, Lord, by friends and folk and well-wishers, Lord, as they go through these difficult times. Lord, as we think of this, Lord, we do think of the family of Flo Smith, Lord. We thank you for the remembrance of Flo with us on a Sunday morning. And Lord, we just do commit the family to you this morning and ask that you just bless them. Help them, Lord, to know that you are there. Help them to know that you are not far away, but you are close. Help them to know that you're a God who loves them and cares for them. And Lord, we just pray that as they have been aware of Flo as she's come to the church, Lord, on many occasions, Lord, and heard the word, Lord. We just pray that they may know peace and comfort in their own hearts and lives, that Jesus is the keeper of souls, Lord. And we just pray that they may know this in their own hearts too. And be with them, we pray, Lord, as they prepare for the funeral and for whatever that means, Lord. We just pray that they may know your help and strength at this time. And so, Lord, anybody else we pray for who is suffering loss, Lord, we recognize the many people who have suffered loss over these past 9 months, Lord, and we pray again that you would be strong with them, Lord, and help them and equip them, Lord, in all that they seek to do. Continue with us this morning, we pray, Lord, and help us as we worship you, Lord, in this way, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again, but we're not singing, but Kay will lead us as we sing. You will remain quiet in the church, and those folk at home, you can sing to your heart's content. So thank you for that.
I will rest.
Well, thank you once again for leading us this morning, Kay. It must be hard enough having to sing songs that you're familiar with in front of everybody, particularly difficult for maybe one that are new. So we do thank you for sharing with us this morning, Kay, and of course, Jenny, for playing. We're going to be having our Bible reading now, and Graham's going to run down from the back. So if you're ready at home, it's Hebrews chapter 1, and here also in the church, Hebrews chapter 1. And Graham's going to read that to us and then bring us the message for today. Hebrews chapter 1.
Well, that's nice to be able to take the mask off even just for a little bit. It's funny looking at a load of people. All I can see is your eyes. So you've got very expressive eyes. Just keep the passage open before you, just for a second, before I read it. I just want to say a couple of things. You know, it's hard to believe that we're already at Christmas. Where's this year gone? You know, when we hit February, March, we thought it was a normal year ahead. And suddenly we've got this virus, and it's flown. I think the year's flown, and we're here. Countdown to Christmas. Maybe you've put the decorations up. I think a lot of people seem to put them up early this year. The end of November, it started going up. We did as a family. I think it's a reaction to the events. People want a bit of normality. Get a bit of what we're used to. So get the deckies up. Maybe you've been opening an advent calendar, eating the chocolates, however. I know there's been a lot of criticism. Was it Cadbury's? One of their little doors supposedly said, give a hug this Christmas or something like that. So people didn't like that. You've maybe been listening to Christmas music, getting festive. I have in the van when I'm driving along. I've been putting the Christmas music on and singing away because I can get away with it there. For many, it's a sense of excitement and anticipation of what's to come, even though it's not a normal year. But I wonder, what does Christmas really mean to you? Is it all the decorations, the presents, normally the parties, or getting together with family? Hopefully, for those in the church and for some at home, you've been reading this book, or started it, fixated. There's some meditations, it says Advent meditations, and it's taking us through a section of Hebrews. And that's what I wanted to do this morning, look at Hebrews chapter 1, and that's what we've been looking at this week. Reminding us who Jesus is and how we should be fixed on him. Who is this Jesus that the world often mentions as a swear word? In fact, you hear it all the time. You turn the television on, there's people you speak to, it's all you hear is Jesus as a swear word, not the reason and the message of Christmas. We often find that even if people do introduce Jesus into Christmas, they like to keep it that's something that they can handle. So we keep him, this little baby, helpless in a manger, in a feeding trough, in a nativity scene, which we have no idea what it really looks like, but we make it all cute and nice and manageable. We have children act out our nativity scenes. We sing songs which say things like, "Holy infant, so tender and mild." Safe and manageable. But the Jesus of the Bible cannot be kept a baby placed in a feeding trough. There's something so much more. So, let's come to Hebrews chapter 1 and read this passage. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much more superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Maybe familiar words, read lots of times. Little background to Hebrews. I've used this before. Some of you might remember last year, and probably you won't actually, but last year in the August, I did speak from a passage in Hebrews. And I started with this, saying that a lot of organisations have mottos. And we think, you know, when we think of football in Liverpool, obviously our minds go to the one team, Everton, and the best team, and they have a motto. I won't give you the Latin, no good at Latin, but it means their motto is "nothing but the best is good enough." Well, the way they're playing at the moment, I might have another idea there. Bootle. We have a motto for Bootle, and it means reflect on the past, consider the present, and provide for the future. The Olympics has a motto, which is faster, higher, stronger. It's what it's all the athletes attain to achieve. That's what they want. They want to be faster, or go higher, or be stronger. They want to be the best. Coming to the book of Hebrews, we could give it a motto of better, more, and greater. It's more like a sermon than a standard letter. You know, most of the letters in the New Testament have some form of greeting, opening, saying, "Hi, you know, this is who it's from, how are you, we're praying for you," and everything else. There's none of that in Hebrews. It's more like a sermon. And the writer argues his points with the aim of encouraging his readers. In chapter 13, verse 22, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation." He's wanting to encourage the readers that there is something better, there's something more, there's something greater. This writer, we don't know who it is, we've heard it through the apostles, potentially, or from someone through the apostles. Hebrews 2:3, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. So this writer, whoever they are, wants the readers, probably Jewish Christians, who've got a good understanding of Scripture and of the Old Testament, because all the references in Hebrews are from the Old Testament. He wants them to consider that Jesus is greater. He's more than we can imagine and better than anything else. And so he uses key people and events and compares them to Jesus. It's a whole book of comparisons. to Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. He tells us that Jesus is better than angels. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, Jesus is greater than Moses and the promised land. Chapters 5 through to 7, Jesus is more than priests and Melchizedek. Chapters 8 to 10, Jesus better than sacrifices and a better covenant. So, why would you turn to anything else? Or why would you go back to old ways or just slip away entirely when you've got Jesus? So then, who is this Jesus that the writer is introducing us to? Well, there's three things hopefully we'll see this morning. And the first is that Jesus is the Son and heir. It's interesting that in this opening section of Hebrews, that the writer doesn't actually name Jesus, not until chapter 2 and verse 9. So he's got a little bit of a chunk of writing where he doesn't mention who this person is. As I say, it's a book of contrasts. And so he uses this first chapter and part of chapter 2 to contrast how much this Son, it tells us, is better to angels than angels. And this is Jesus, the Son, how much better he is than angels. And he does it by giving us seven passages from the Old Testament to contrast what's said about angels and what's been said about the Son. So in verse 5, we've got two Old Testament references. We have Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. And it says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. A psalm where some of it references and alludes to the Messiah, to the anointed one. Also in verse 5, we have 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14, where it says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. A chapter about the Lord's covenant with David. And really, when you look at that passage, some of it relates to David's son, who would build the temple. But the fulfillment of it isn't really seen until we come to the ultimate son of Jesus in the line of David. In verse 6, the writer probably quotes Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43, where it says there, bow down to him all gods. It's really a paraphrase, because sometimes the reference for gods with a small g can mean angels in some of Old Testament. In verse 7, we have Psalm 104, verse 4. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. It's talking about how when we see angels, they are something to behold. You know, often when we see angels in scripture, they are something magnificent. People fear. They bow down in fear and awe. And they're sent with important messages or to carry out deeds or sometimes to go out and fight battles before them. Angels are quite magnificent. Verses 8 and 9 of Hebrews 1. We've got a quote from Psalm 45, verses 6 to 7. And this is of Jesus. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Then in verses 10 to 12, we have Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. And in verse 13, we've got Psalm 110, verse 1 quoted, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. All these verses, maybe at first glance, we see different references, but they all look forward to something better. They all point to something, and ultimately, we see their fulfillment in Jesus, the Son of God. And all these verses tell us the superiority of Jesus. And they all come because of his name. We're told in chapter 1, verse 4, that he has inherited a name, and it's more excellent than that of angels. So what is the name that Jesus has inherited and is more excellent than angels? Well, it's not the name Jesus. It's the name Son. Being called God's Son, that essence and being God's Son. Now, being a child of someone brings its privileges. For my children, being my children, my son or daughter, unfortunately doesn't bring any privileges. You know what? It's not going to open any doors. You can't go to someone and say, I'm Graham Thornton's son or daughter. They'd just laugh. Never heard of him. Who's he? It's not going to get you into anywhere fancy or into any parties or anything else. And it's not going to give you some great inheritance. Sorry, kids, we've spent a lot. But for some, you know, whether you're famous, some celebrities, or if you're royalty, being a child of them comes with privileges. There's a certain acknowledgement, isn't there? They know, oh, that's whoever's son. Whether it could be a prince, it'll get you open doors, welcomed in, get you into those parties, mingling with certain people, or taking an important inheritance, taking a position of authority because you belong to a family. You're the only privilege my children have, really, is that I love them. And I'm going to look after them, and I will treat them in a certain way above others because they are mine. Jesus is the Son. He's God's Son, and he is an heir to all things, we're told in verse 2. Everything in the universe that is created, everything, Jesus is the heir of the lot. The other thing that comes with being a child of someone is that we often inherit, can be unfortunate, our parents' looks and often mannerisms. I wonder if you've ever had that moment when you look in a mirror or you say or do something and you think, I've turned into my dad or my mum. Sorry, no offence, Dad, if you're watching. We can't help it. It's inevitable. We turn into our parents at some point. Jesus, in verse 3, being the Son of God, doesn't just have some family resemblance or some little character trait inherited from his dad. It tells us he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He is identical in substance to God. He is fully God. Not just a mere resemblance. He is fully God. Radiance of the glory. Exact imprint of his nature. His very essence. According to verse 6, Jesus is God's Son. And it says his firstborn. So that puts him in a unique position. But using the title firstborn gives a picture of priority. And the Jews, that the whole Israelites, that society, being the firstborn was something very important. It came with certain rights and privileges. Priority in the family, having it, whether it was a double inheritance. Paul uses similar language in Colossians 1:15. Jesus is unique and superior to anything else. So he says he is the firstborn. He is the one who inherits the lot. It doesn't mean that Jesus was created. But in fact, we see from these this passage that Jesus is the creator, not the created. I recently read an article online. You might have seen it. It's not new, but it came up recently. Back in 2005 or 2006, two scientists decided to look to see that if the universe was created by an intelligence, then maybe they left a message for us somewhere in the cosmos. They didn't necessarily believe it, but this was their hypothesis. An intelligent being might have left encoded in what we see out there a message for us. So they decided to map out the cosmic background radiation. It's the CMB, the cosmic microwave background radiation. Now, according to scientists, if you believe what they say, that's what's left over from the beginning, from the Big Bang, or whatever started it all in science. This cosmic background radiation, when they study it, you can measure it. It's what went out from the very beginning. And they thought that would be the ideal medium, or possibly to leave a message in from the very beginning. This is what they said, though. They said, our work does not support the intelligent design movement in any way whatsoever. And that was in their 2006 paper. But asks an attempt to answer the entirely scientific question of what the medium and message might be if there was actually a message. So they measured it, they analyzed it, they took readings, and they encoded it into a binary message, ones and zeros. And the message said, well, they didn't find one. I don't know what they were looking for, whether they were expecting to say God was here, or, you know, designed in USA, made in China. I don't know. The sad thing is that as they looked at the complexity and magnificence of the universe around them, they failed to see a creator's handiwork. God doesn't need to leave an encoded message in the universe. Its magnificence is his message on for all to see. But really, the fact is we don't have to look that far. Verses 2 and 3 in the passage before us says, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All the New Testament writers are quite happy to agree that this God is the one who created everything. Invisible, visible, everything is created by him. And what is remarkable is that we consider Jesus this Christmas a baby, seemingly helpless and placed in a manger. A new life is both fully God and fully man. This Jesus, this tiny baby, is the creator of the world, the creator of the whole universe. Charles Wesley wrote in one of his hymns, he said, let earth and heaven combine, angels and men agree, to praise in songs divine, the incarnate deity, our God, contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made made man. I love that line, our God contracted to a span. The eternal Son of God, the Word from the very beginning, takes on human flesh. This Jesus created the whole universe. Seemingly helpless babe spoke light into being, stretched the heavens out, creating stars and planets and every living thing. We don't have to look out into the universe, do we? God said, here is my message. I'm putting it right in front of you, in flesh and blood. That's Jesus, his message there for all to see. And this Jesus with his message is the final message. It's the final word. Jesus is the final word. I wonder if you know anyone who always likes to get the last word in. You know, I find it really frustrating. There's some people like that. You can have an argument, you talk with them, and they always get the last word. But you know what? Sometimes it's helpful. Because unless someone does get the final word in, sometimes arguments go on forever. Or nothing gets put into action. We'd go on forever in circles, never achieving a goal or having a solution. Well, Jesus isn't that sort of final word. Michael Card wrote a song called The Final Word. You might know it. And he says this, you and me, we use so very many clumsy words. The noise of what we often say is not worth being heard. When the Father's wisdom wanted to communicate his love, he spoke it in one final perfect word. He spoke the incarnation, and then so was born the Son. His final word was Jesus. He needed no other one. Spoke flesh and blood so he could bleed and make a way divine. And so was born the baby who would die to make it mine. Hebrews, in this opening section, shows us God's final word. I've said Hebrews is all about contrasts, showing that Jesus is better than anything else. When we come to verse 1 of Hebrews 1, it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. There's four things contrasted there. We've got long ago and in these last days. We've got the implication of many times and many ways, but now by his Son. There is to our fathers, but now to us. And there's to the prophets that God spoke, but now he's spoken through his Son. The Old Testament is full of God speaking in many ways, often through prophets, who sometimes people listened to, sometimes they didn't. Some they beat, some they drove out, some they murdered. God sent angels with messages. He gave dreams and visions. But now, God's done something far greater, far better. He sent his Son. And this is backed up. He sent Jesus. And that's his authority as the Son of God. He was with God in the beginning, created all things, sustains all things by the same powerful word, and now he is heir to the very thing that he created. The writer tells us in chapter 2 that Jesus created everything, created through him, and it's for him. This Jesus, the final word. And all that this writer tells us points to the finality and completeness of God's word. And we see that in verse 3, because it says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name as he is, as he has inherited, is more excellent than theirs. Jesus sits down. The work is complete. Sits down at the right hand of God in a position of authority. And that's the message in the whole of the New Testament, that Jesus is the final word. God has revealed himself to the world. A message bold and clear for all to see. The work of salvation is complete in Jesus. All the laws and sacrifices that went before, all the messages that were sent through prophets and everything else, always pointing to something better. Always longing. When we read the Old Testament, we come to points and we go, is this the man? Is this the answer we're looking for? And they fail. It's always pointing to something better. And God speaks. Here's my son, Jesus. Jesus, through his life, a perfect life, through his sacrificial death and resurrection from the dead, brings us this wonderful message of forgiveness and life if we accept him and trust him as Lord and Saviour. The work is complete. There's no other messenger, no other gospel. There's no angels appearing, giving messages in caves. There's no golden tablets or special glasses to interpret it. There's no other message coming. Jesus has come. He is the final word. I wonder, this Christmas, with all its tinsel and presents and drinking and everything else, maybe a little helpless babe in a feeding trough, in a children's nativity, as we look at it all, do you really know Jesus? Do you really, when you think about Christmas, see Jesus not as just a baby, a miraculous birth, but as the Son of God who grew into a man, who lived a perfect life? A man, yes, who showed love and compassion, but also a man who drove people out of the temple, turned over the tables in his righteous anger. A man who was willing to suffer and die to offer you eternal life and forgiveness of sins. The Son of God who raised from the dead and offers us eternal life. Jesus, who one day will be the judge and will judge every single person. Do you know Jesus? Do you trust in him? Can you come to Christmas and rejoice in knowing Jesus, the final word, the creator and sustainer of all things, a loving saviour? I hope you do. And that you do have a blessed Christmas and a time to rejoice in what God has done for us. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Graham, for that. We're going to finish now by our final hymn. I keep meaning to say we're going to sing, but we're not going to sing. I've got to get myself out of the habit at the moment. It's trying to get a bit of normality here. And I was thinking, seeing Graham there speaking with his beard, I thought if Don was here, he'd just say, get a shave, you scruff. So there you go, Don, I've done that for you. That's a bit of normality for us. So we're going to finish by singing Christ Our Hope in Life and Death. And I think we'll stand as we meditate these words together. Let's stand together.
Is our only confidence.
Shall we just finish with a word of prayer? Father God, we thank you once again for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to share this together in this way. We just pray, Lord, that as we've listened to what you've got to say to us, Lord, we will take it within our hearts and lives, Lord, and we will really see that Jesus is the best that there ever is, and that we will accept him as our Saviour this Christmas time. Just bless us now, Lord, as we depart. Be with us until we meet again. In Jesus' name we ask you. Amen.